Chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2 is where we'll spend our time together this morning. It is so good to be with y'all this morning and to be able to worship our God together. It says in the bulletin, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. And there's quite a few faces I do not recognize this morning, and I hope I get the chance to at least get to shake your hand and get to know you a bit this morning. And let me tell you why we're here this morning. As a congregation at Manslick Road, our shepherds, Randy Kingery, Randy Runner, and Kirby Kimball, have wanted us to look at the theme of seeking, knowing, and serving God. It comes from 1 Chronicles 28:9. And what we as a congregation are seeking to do this year is to seek God more, to know Him better, and to serve Him more fully. And as we looked at this whole idea of seeking, the elders recognized that there's many others in Louisville who are seeking God, who are seeking after Him, seeking, perhaps asking questions about Him, and are seeking to know more about His gospel and wanting to know more about Him. And what I would like to do for about the next 30 minutes this morning is just provide an overview of the gospel. If I had 30 minutes to give an overview of the gospel of Jesus Christ, what would I say? And so, as we looked at the theme of this, I realized there's nothing really that summarizes it more than looking at the concept of God's saving grace. So, what we're going to do this morning is I ask you to get out your Bible and study along with me. And I want us to look at this idea and see how it's central to the gospel message of God's saving grace. Here's our objective this morning. By the time we're done, here's what I want us to do. I want us to understand the relationship between grace and faith as they pertain to salvation. Three key words: grace, faith, salvation. Faith, we're not going to touch on as much. The bulletin article to go overviews it a little bit. But we're really going to focus on this concept of grace and understand how it relates to faith within salvation. And here's how we're going to get there. There's four things we're going to do. I'm going to tell y'all my assumptions I make coming into this lesson. We're then going to overview our text in Ephesians chapter 2 together. We're then going to look at one verse and really focus on chapter 2, verse 8 for a while, and then bring everything together in a quick conclusion. Number 3 is where we're going to spend most of our time. I really want us to look at this relationship between grace and faith. Now, let me tell y'all, first of all, what assumptions I make coming into this lesson. We all make assumptions. And these are things that I have questioned in the past. These are things that I've studied into. And now on the other side of it, I'm quite convicted. If you do not share these assumptions, it's going to be difficult to go into other part of the lesson. I would be more than happy to, after the lesson, talk through these, or even another time, just talk through these and understand why I'm convicted of each of these three assumptions. So the first assumption I make is this. Number 1, God exists. I believe there is a God. I believe I'm created by God, and I believe that I am made in the image of God. And not only do I believe there's a God, but I also believe, number 2, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that when we look to the Creator has sent His one Son, Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ indeed died and was buried and 3 days later resurrected. And then based on this message, I finally believe this, that Christ has given His message in the Scriptures. I believe the Scriptures are all authoritative. I believe they are indeed divinely inspired by God. And I believe that we can look to His Word to answer all of the most important questions of life, especially those pertaining to salvation. Now, as I said just a couple moments ago, these are things that I'm going to assume going into the lesson. These are things I've questioned in the past, things I've worked through. I've had doubts about every one of these in my past, especially number 1. There was a time in my life where number 1 I really questioned. But after having worked through it, look at the evidence, these are things I'm now convicted about. And would be more than happy to talk through these at another time. But things that we need to presuppose before getting into the lesson. So now let's get to number 2. Let's overview our text together. The text I want us to really focus on this morning is in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. The book of Ephesians is all about being in Christ. The book of Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul, and in my opinion has the most profound truths of any of Paul's writings. Paul really has his most profound gospel messages found in the book of Ephesians. And what he does in the book of Ephesians is he focuses on how the gospel message is found in Christ. Chapter 1, he talks about being made, about the blessings offered in Christ. Then in chapter 2, what he's really going to focus on is being made alive in Christ. So I want us to have that in mind as we read through this text. So let's go into Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no man may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So in this text, Paul tells us how we can be made alive. Now, of course, the sense in which he's talking about life is in a spiritual sense. And looking at the outline of the text, I think there's two main sections. Verses 1 through 3 talk about being dead in sin. His message here is that sin has killed us. Let's read these verses again. Verse 1 through 3. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. This isn't a pretty picture that Paul paints in verses 1 through 3. The image that he has in verses 1 through 3 is ultimately one of death. It is an image of a people who've been killed by sin. And brethren, there would be no need for the gospel message if it were not for sin. We would have no need of forgiveness if it were not for the power of sin. We would not have the need of a Savior if it were not for the power of sin. I would say even personally, whenever I was deeply doubting the existence of God, the one argument to me that was always the strongest is the moral argument. Essentially, without God, there is no substance for good versus evil. But as we look at the world, I think all of us are impressed with just the utter existence of evil that exists in our world. We live in a world where sin is rampant, where evil is everywhere, and where sin has conquered the lives of so many. And we see in personal effects within our families and the ones that we know best so often how sin can just ruin lives. And the true power of sin and the true outcome of sin is ultimately that sin separates us from the life of God, life that is found in our great Creator. And this is a life of those who've been lost in sin. And if this is the only three verses that we had, our lives would be miserable. There would be no hope. There would be no opportunity for joy. There would be no foundation for happiness. Because ultimately, at the end of the day, what exists? Sin. What exists? Evil. What exists? Wickedness. What exists? The wrongdoings of mankind. And if that is all that there was, and there was no hope, there was no salvation for that, then what a miserable world in which we would live. But you'll notice verse 4 has two of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture. But God. Our Creator, when he looked down on this earth, recognized that it was a world that was rampant of sin. It was one that was filled with wickedness, and it was one that needed forgiveness, and it needed salvation. It needed a way to come out of sin. And the way that God does this then is because he was rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. The reason that our God saved us, the reason that our God gave us his Son, is because we have a God who is loving and we have a God that is merciful. The very nature of God is love. If we had to describe the nature of God in one word, our God is a God of love. Because our God loves us so much that He does not want us to live lives of misery. God does not want us to live lives that are lost. God does not want us to live lives of unhappiness. God does not want us to live lives that are lost. Our God wants us to live lives of grace and of love and of mercy because that's His very nature. And because of this, then, God then sent His Son. As I said at the beginning of this lesson, this to me is a 30-minute overview of what I see as the core foundational principles of the gospel. And the core outcome of the gospel is one of salvation. And you may have the question then, why did God send His Son to save us? Isn't there other things Christ could have done? Couldn't Christ have taken away cancer? I mean, I think most of us in here, member-wise, have been affected by cancer on a personal level. Why didn't Jesus come to take away cancer? How much better would this life be? Why didn't Jesus come to take away the illnesses of this earth? I read a poem a few years ago that has stuck with me. If our greatest need had been knowledge, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us a financier. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior. Each of us need to be personally impressed with the need for forgiveness. And I will say, if you don't recognize the need for forgiveness from sin, the rest of this lesson is going to mean very little. Before I was saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, I personally recognized I was lost. I sinned. And my greatest need above all else, above education, above technology, above entertainment, above pleasure, above even physical healing, was one of spiritual healing, one of salvation. And that is the core principle, and that is the core outcome of the gospel message. And then as we get to verse 4 through 10, He tells us then how we've been made alive together in Christ. Remember, God did not leave us dead in sin. God did not leave us lost in wickedness. God did not leave us wandering in the ways of this world. God gave us a way out. God gave us a path out of it. God gave us a way to be taken from death and to be made alive together with Him. And how then does He do it? The verse I want us to really focus on is in verse 8. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. Through the beautiful gospel message, God can save from the power of sin. God can take us from the power of Satan. God can take us from the things of wickedness. And He can save us by grace through faith. And so there's two crucial aspects then to seek salvation. If our desires, as the poem told us, is for forgiveness, if our ultimate quest is one of salvation, if our desire is after we die to be with God in eternal bliss for all of an infinite time period, it's going to be by grace through faith. And I would then, in our third section, like to look at this idea of then by grace through faith. How are we indeed saved? By grace through faith. I mean, we think through this, God could have done anything. God's all powerful. God's the one who made the gospel message. But God in His eternal wisdom and His eternal providence has decided to save mankind by grace through faith. I think it summarizes as well as any verse in the New Testament how we're saved. By grace through faith. What does this mean? And how does it work? Well, again, Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. While I said this sermon this morning is not going to focus on grace, we're going to have to, while it's not going to focus on faith, We're going to have to talk about it just for a minute because it's crucial to this verse. Turn with me, please, to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 link faith to salvation. And I want us to see, why is faith critical to salvation? Colossians 2, verse 11 through 12. Colossians 2, verse 11 through 12. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him, notice, through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. I'm going to read verse 12 one more time. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. This verse makes a critical connection between faith and salvation. First of all, what is faith? If I had to describe faith in one word, faith is trust. And faith is a concept that we get in our everyday relationships. My wife Jessica and I have faith in each other. We are faithful to each other. What does that mean? We trust each other. Through getting to know her, I trust her more than any other individual I know. I trust her with my secrets. I trust her with my life. I've entrusted everything to her, and she's entrusted everything over to me. We have faith in each other. And that's how our faith in God works, but to a greater degree. What faith in God means is ultimately faith means I trust God. Now, why then is faith critical to the process of salvation? Well, if we indeed are lost in sin, if indeed we are lost in transgression, if indeed we are lost in the wickedness of this world, how do we come out of it? How do we come out of sin? Well, I have to recognize I can't do it myself. Yes, I by my own power have sinned, and it is because of my own willpower that I'm lost from God. But how then am I saved? I cannot save myself. And those who know me best know I'm a very self-reliant individual. That has been my biggest difficulty in marriage, is having to trust Jessica. When we first got married, any time we would leave the house, I would have to go behind her and check the doors. Because I honestly didn't think that she was competent enough to make sure the doors were locked. That's how senile I was. And of course, when I recognized this, my problem was not that I didn't think my wife was not able to lock a door. She's actually really good at it. But my problem was I didn't trust her. Ultimately, I didn't trust her. Now, I trust her to lock a door. I trust her. I have faith in her. I don't have to go behind her and check it myself. Brethren, when it comes to salvation, it is far more critical than making sure a door is locked. And it has far more weight than recognizing a lock is flipped. Salvation means I cannot save myself, but God can save me. And how do I know God can save me? Well, verse 12 tells us. Colossians 2:12. We have faith in the powerful working of God who raised his son from the dead. If, as Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 tells me, I am dead in sin, how then can I be made alive with him? Who is the only person of all time who has taken someone who is dead and has given him life? Our Father, our great God, our eternal Creator, took his Son from the power of death and he made him alive together. He took his son who was killed by the hands of men and he made him alive. I trust God to save me because he's already done it to his son. He saved his son from the power of death and he can surely save me from the power of death. He saved his son from the power of Satan himself, the power of death. And he made him alive together, and he now stands by God himself, and he now reigns in heaven because the power of God has given him life. And if our God could give life to his son, I have full faith that God can give me life. That is why faith is critical to the process of salvation. Faith recognizes, I cannot save myself, therefore I need God to save me. Faith recognizes, I do not have the power to take myself from a lost state of sin, so I need the power of God to save me. I need the God who gave life to his son. I need the God who breathed life into his very own son to make me alive together with him. And that is why faith is critical to the process of salvation. And not only is faith this trust, but we'll notice how this faith operates in Colossians 2:12. Faith operates through baptism. It tells us here in Colossians 2:12, you've been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith. Faith and baptism are not in any way opposed. It is through baptism that I show my faith in God. Because just as God was able to take his son from the power of death and to make him live again, on June 6, 2007, when I went into the waters of baptism, I went down a man who was dead in sin. And I came out one who was alive in God. Just as God had taken his son and took him from death to life, he took me and he brought me from death to life. And I had faith that God could do it. And I had faith that my God could give me life just as he gave life to his own very son. And I'm going to take just a quick tangent because this may be a question that may be in your mind. Ephesians 2 tells us that we're not saved by works. And I boldly proclaim, yes, we are not saved by works. It tells us back in the Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. There's a difference in the New Testament, and this is something that I'm not going to pursue for a long time. It is just something that I want to touch on briefly. There's a difference in the New Testament between works of merit and works of obedience. Faith is indeed a work. But Colossians 2:12 tells us it's the working of God. Baptism is a work, but it's the working of God. Whenever Jesus was taken from death to life, who did the work? The Father. The Father did the work. Whenever I was baptized, who did the work? I went down and I came up. I didn't do much. God did the work. And indeed, I had a work of obedience. I obeyed what God said, and I trusted him even to be baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But that does not by any means mean that I merited it. And that then takes us to our discussion of faith. Excuse me, our discussion of grace. The second part of Ephesians 2:8 is this. For by grace you have been saved through faith. The reason faith is critical, in summary, is faith shows I cannot save myself, so I trust God to save me. Why then grace? Why is grace so critical to the process of salvation? Well, I want us to consider Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Again, let me read our key text. By grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a difference in this verse between a wage and a gift. And practically, I think most of us understand what this means. A wage is something you earn, right? Kirby was a teacher for 20-something years. Why did Kirby work as a teacher and get a paycheck? Was that paycheck given to him as a gift? Kirby, we just like you so much, we're just going to give you a paycheck. Good job. It was a wage. Can you all imagine, at the end of the month, him working we're just not going to give you a paycheck this month. Bye then. I've earned it. Kirby earned that paycheck. And we understand the concept of a wage. I put in the effort, I put in the work, I earn it. Well, what has sin deserved? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Sin earns death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's the concept of a gift? The concept of a gift is I don't earn it. I don't deserve it. But God is giving it to us because He loves us. We just finished the Christmas season. And those who know me best know I love Christmas. I've always loved Christmas time. And as a kid, I guess I'm still a kid at heart in many ways. But as a kid, Christmas morning was just the most exciting day of the year. Because you get to get up and you get to have all the presents. Why did my parents give my sister and me presents? Why do they still give us presents? Are those presents a wage or are they a gift? They're a gift. I mean, it's not because I was a good boy all year. It's not because I'd earned it. But it's because my parents loved me. And they wanted to give me some gifts. Why has God given to us salvation? It's not because we've earned it. It's not because we've deserved it. It's not because it's our wage. It's because it is a gift from our God. Well, I think this asks the question then. If salvation's a gift, why does God require faith from man? If indeed it's a gift, why does God require faith from man? Let me explain it this way. Let's say Christmas morning my parents had said to me, Ryan, we're going to give you all the gifts, but here is the list of things that you must do over the next 6 months. It's going to be about an 8-hour-a-day chore list. And then after you do it, then we'll give you the presents. Those presents aren't a gift anymore. They're a wage. I would deserve those presents plus some. It goes from being a gift to a wage. And I think likewise the question is in this. If salvation's a gift, why does God require anything of us? Why does He require faith and repentance and baptism and obedience? Why does God require faith from us? Why doesn't He just give it to us? Well, I want us to look at a principle in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. If you'll go back one chapter with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. There's a critical distinction between us earning salvation and us accessing salvation. And let me illustrate it this way. Christmas morning, my sister and I would wake up and we'd rush down the hallway. Did me getting up and walking down the hallway meant that I earned the presents? No. But I knew sure and well, if I wanted the presents, I needed to go to the Christmas tree. I needed to go to the living room where the Christmas tree was, and right under the Christmas tree, that's where I'd find the presents. Walking down the hallway did not earn me those presents. It gave me access to those presents. Can you all imagine if my parents had said, Ryan, you just walk so beautifully. Oh, I mean, it was just the most gorgeous walk we've ever seen. And we just, oh, it was great. You earned them. No, I walk like an elephant. I mean, absolutely not. The reason my parents gave me those presents was they loved me. But I knew if I wanted to get to them, I had to access them. Why then does God require faith from us? Because God loves us. And He has given us salvation in His Son. He has given us salvation in the blood of Jesus Christ. And He has given us salvation through His great gospel. But we can access it through faith. I do not earn grace through faith. I do not earn grace through baptism. I do not earn grace through anything that I do. But I access it through faith. I access it through baptism. Because God wants to know I trust Him. And I trust Him so much that I will put my faith in Him and He will indeed save me. So finally then, our conclusion, let's answer our question. How do grace and faith relate? Well, here I think's the answer. Trust in Christ gives humanity access to God's gift of salvation. Once we were dead in sin, but we can be saved. And the way that we can be saved is accessing that gracious gift of God through putting our faith in Jesus Christ. If you will, get out your psalm books with me, please. I appreciate so much y'all's kind attention this morning. This may have raised questions that you have. Let's talk through them afterward. Let's sit down and let's ask, what does the Bible say? Going back to my third assumption, I believe that Jesus has left His message through the Scripture. And the Scripture is all authoritative, and we can find His answers in here. But there may be someone who is here this morning and you want access to that grace of God. You recognize that your life has been lost in sin, that you're lost and dead in sin, but you want to be made alive together with Jesus Christ. And just as our great God saved His Son, just as our great God brought His Son back from death, He can make me alive. And because I have trusted in Him, and because I've obeyed Him, God made me alive together with Christ. And I don't have to be worried by death anymore, but I can live a life of joy and peace and happiness, knowing where I'm going when this life is over, living by grace, living by the gracious gifts of our God. If anybody wants to come forward this very morning and access that grace of God, come forward while we stand and while we sing.